The next man to speak is my son. I can tell you all about him later. But I appreciate who he is and what he's doing right now with his life. So I'm going to introduce you to Daryl, and then he's going to introduce from there. Come right on.
Well, good morning. It is a delight to be with you again. What a joy for me to be here and to introduce Bart. But before I introduce Bart, I want to encourage you. There's a sense in which I know you in a way that you don't know me. So for the last 10 years, your pastor, my dad, has given me the privilege of his time every Sunday morning before I go to serve Sovereign Grace in Pearland, and he comes to serve here, and we've been able to pray together. Virtually every Sunday, he gives me that time. And that has been such a delight to me, and what a joy to go before the presence of the Lord. We've just prayed together. And so I'm praying for you for the last 10 years, having not seen many of your faces, having not seen many of you as much as I would have wanted to see you. But just praying that God would do his work in your life and hearing of the testimony of how God is doing his work in your lives. The assurance that God is working. And these words from the book of Philippians came to mind this morning as I was praying for you and praying for Sovereign Grace Pearland, which sends their love and greeting. They want Papa Shield to come visit again. They're like, Daryl, when is Papa Shield coming? Soon, I hope. Soon. Here's these words from the Apostle Paul in the book of the letter to the Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Here's why. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, in us, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish what he started. For us as Christians, it's always better ahead. Always. As we march towards heaven. So just be encouraged, saints. I love you. I am delighted to be with you. And over the next few months, as we relate and we pray together and we pray for the Lord's direction, I encourage you to pray, to speak encouragingly, to love one another, and enjoy the unity that you have in Christ Jesus. That is the unbreakable bond of God himself in your lives. That's how we're praying for you. Please pray for us in Pearland the same. Well, it is a joy to introduce Bart. And Bart Lipscomb and I go way back. Not really. We don't go way back. But that speaks something of Bart's character. And the two things I'd want to say about Bart as he comes. First of all, his wife, Jessica, is a delight. So she is caring for little Juliet, I'm guessing, somewhere. Okay. Taking care of little Juliet. And they have three children, Adele, who is 9, Boone, who is 6, and Juliet, who's 1+, just a little over 1. And one of the pastors in Round Rock at Redemption Hill Church, one of the Sovereign Grace churches, been there for several years, was part of the plant when they planted 7 years ago now. So I got to meet him several years ago. But what struck me, first of all, about Bart was just a overflowing kindness. A kindness that exhibited the fruit of the Spirit, not just a general dispositional kindness, which some people have. Praise God for kind people. Can I get an amen? That's the one amen I get. But there is something about the fruit of the Spirit working in us when someone is kind and it's evident it's God's work in their lives, the attention that they give and care and how it's rooted in your own personal spiritual growth. And Bart has exhibited that in our relationship. He has demonstrated that to me of encouragement, taking, sitting down, listening, walking with me, paying attention to me in a very short time. So, brother, thank you for that. Thank you for God's work in your life. And then, secondly, and I won't say more importantly because it's all God's work, but secondly, his love for Jesus and the gospel. the good news of Jesus Christ and what all that we've been singing about this morning, a love for the good news of what Jesus has done to redeem sinners such as ourselves to himself. The great Trinitarian work. And so this brother has blessed us by preaching in our church in Pearland. He has blessed me personally by caring. And he has been used by God to preach the gospel faithfully from the word many, many times. So brother, come and preach the word again. And welcome to Christ Church.
Well, good morning, y'all. Thank you for your kind introduction, Daryl. And, just sitting down there listening, you know, I bring you greetings also from Redemption Hill in Round Rock. And it's a special morning when three churches are represented together. And the fact that we get to celebrate communion with that, it's just a little glimpse. You're talking about what's to come. You know, just that reality that there are churches all over Houston, all over Texas, all over the world this morning, celebrating what we're celebrating. And it is great. It's a joy to be with you. As Daryl said, my wife is here with me. Our 16-month-old, you will hear along the way. She's back there helping her. She did not sleep at the hotel last night, so she may be saying an amen along the way. And then also, it's a joy to be with you just because of just mutual relationships that we have, not the least of which Daryl mentioned our affection personally for you, brother, and the influence you've had on me in my life. And I remember sitting with you a little while back at Killen's Barbecue down in Pearland. If you've ever been to Killen's, you need to try Killen's Barbecue. And hearing Daryl talk about his affection, all the ways he looks up to his dad, and all the ways that you've affected him and influenced him. And so I was looking forward to getting to come up last night. And we had a meal with the Shields last night, and that was worth the trip, was just to have some soup and enjoy fellowship. That was fantastic. So it's a joy to be here, and it's a special privilege, really, to be in this pulpit this morning. So thank you for the invitation. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, and I hope you do, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to be picking up from where we read this morning in the public reading of the Word. We're going to read verses 1 to 5. And our focus will continue. It's not a new focus. It will continue to be the theme that we've had this morning. Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. This is Paul writing, but it is also God's Word speaking to us this morning. He writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word in our midst. Well, as you're fully aware, in two short days, we're all going to be staying up way, way too late, huddled around a TV set or refreshing our phones, trying to figure out exactly the election results, which states have been declared, which ones have not. And it feels like every cycle that comes with more and more, that coverage just becomes more elaborate. It used to be, it seems like they were focusing on the results, but now we have charts, we have tickers, we have maps, we have analysis of analysis. And you know, if you're like me, eventually I get to the point where I'm just like, I just want to know who won. That's the main thing that I'm focused on. The bells and whistles, they're fine, that's fine. But at the end of the day, none of those things are that important. Here's what I really want to know. I want to know the news. Who won? That's why I'm tuning in. That's why I'm sitting here at 12:30 in the morning watching this. I want to know the results because, and here's why, because I have a personal stake in that outcome. I'm paying attention to this election in a way that I don't pay attention to elections around the world because I have a stake in it. And so I'm interested in that. I want to know what's going on. So tell me the news. That's what I want to know. Well, as important as that coverage will be in a few nights, and it is, I believe that Paul would draw our focus towards a far more superior, important piece of news this morning. And we absolutely have a massive stake, personal stake, in this particular announcement. So much so, in fact, that the news of who won this election coming up is going to pale in comparison to this news. Because this is God's story. And Paul's entire ministry was not focused on bringing information from man, but revelation from God. And that's the main point that Paul is making here. Gospel proclamation, that revelation from God, gospel proclamation is God's glorious means of redemption. And therefore, it's the highest priority in our mission. Say that again. Gospel proclamation is God's glorious means of redeeming people like you and me. And therefore, it is our highest priority in mission. I love what this one theologian wrote. It struck me. I read it years ago, and I go back to this quote. This is what he wrote about the early church and the early apostles, talking about Christianity and how it was spreading all over the Roman Empire. This is what he said. The strange thing about Christianity was that it adapted an entirely different method to transforming society. It transformed the lives of men, not by appealing to the human will, but by telling a story. Not by exhortation, but by the narration of an event. It is no wonder that such a method seemed strange. Could anything be more impractical than an attempt to influence conduct by rehearsing events concerning the death of a religious teacher? It seemed foolish to the ancient world, and it seems foolish today. But the strange thing is that it works. The effects of it appear in this world. Where the most eloquent exhortation fails, the simple story of an event succeeds. The lives of men, get this, the lives of men are transformed by a piece of news. Isn't that amazing? The lives of men are transformed by a piece of news. Gospel proclamation is God's glorious means of redemption, and therefore it must remain, it has to remain, our highest priority in mission. And there are 2 points from our text this morning that is going to help us to unpack that statement. 2 points, 2 truths about this gospel that will frame it's a structure of our message today. It's going to frame the structure of our message. And here they are. The first point of today's message, the gospel is God's testimony. That's in verses 1 and 2. The gospel is God's testimony. And the second piece is the gospel brings God's power. The gospel brings God's power. That's in verses 3 to 5. So that's our 2 points today. I know normally we're supposed to have 3, but I got 2. So let's look at that first point in verses 1 and 2. The gospel is God's testimony. And let me start out. We've read some of the context, the scriptural context. We'll talk a little bit about this, the social context behind 1 Corinthians. You guys are probably familiar, but it's just encouraging to remember who it is that Paul's talking to when he writes this, when he pens this. Corinth was a coastal town in Greece, and this was kind of version 2.0 of Corinth. There was a Greek version of Corinth. And it had been just obliterated by the Romans when they came in. But then the Romans decided this place is way too important because it's set on a trade route. So they resurrected this town and they kind of resettled it and sent folks there. And what happened is commerce started flowing through this new Corinth. And so new money starts getting injected in and the wealth just starts springing up everywhere. And everything that goes with that kind of bubble growth, we've seen some of that in Austin. You guys have probably seen a little bit of around here. Everything that goes with that bubble growth, just boom, just add water and there's, you know, there's growth everywhere. All the good and bad that comes with that is what Corinth is dealing with. It's a society that loved flashy. They loved the newest things, the coolest gadgets, the latest and greatest stuff, the most cutting edge philosophies, the best teachers, speakers. That's what they were after. That's what this town that he's writing to loved. When I was reading, one commentator said, it's been like combining New York and L.A. and Vegas. You just put them together, the priorities of those towns, and you got something like Corinth that's going on. So you walk into a place like that, you're Paul, you walk into a place like that, the temptation is, man, how do you adapt? How do you stand out in that kind of environment? What do you do? It can feel overwhelming. Sure, maybe you change the message a little bit. God had sent him directly into this city for the purpose of preaching the gospel, but the temptation could be maybe you adapt the message a little bit. Maybe you highlight the parts that are nicer than the other parts, and that's the part that'll get you a hearing, get you a little bit of applause, and then you can maybe talk about the other pieces. Or maybe Paul, he's a pretty smart guy. He's got some horsepower under the hood here. Maybe he could kind of dive in and use their own tactics against them. He could use his own rhetoric. He could use his own impressiveness. And he had that. Along the way, you read, you think, that's an impressive guy. I wouldn't want to go toe-to-toe with him. He could have stood in there and done that and drawn attention to himself. So that's what Paul's up against when he writes this, when he arrives in Corinth. Not when he writes it, but when he arrived in Corinth. That's what he's telling him. And I'm sure, like I said, it felt overwhelming. But in facing that kind of context, this is what he decided to do instead. He rehearses his approach. He reminds them. He says, and when I was with you, that's in verse 1, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He could have, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't is he's making a contrast. A contrast between himself in one corner and these flashy, impressive, itinerant teachers that the Corinthians love so much in the other corner. That's who he's contrasting. And he's saying they have a method and an aim, and I have a method and an aim. And let me explain how both of them work. They're after worldly aims. I'm not. They're after worldly aims. I'm not. And it's precisely because I'm not after earthly aims that I'm not so concerned with all the things that you seem to be infatuated with. That's exactly why. You see, Paul didn't come to Corinth. God didn't send Paul to Corinth to win applause. He didn't send him there to do that. He came to win souls. That's what he was there to do. The Corinthians didn't need fads. They needed forgiveness. They didn't need improvement. They needed resurrection. You know, and he's keenly aware, Paul's keenly aware, because he understands this, that if you add a bunch of gadgets to a sinking ship, guess where they end up? In the bottom of the ocean, just like everything else. They didn't need the voice of a man. No breakthrough, no idea, no achievement is going to get that ship out the bottom. There's only one's voice who can do that. It's impossible otherwise. And it's the voice, it's the testimony of God. That's why Paul came, not to be in order, to be praised, but as a delivery boy. That was his job. He was Uber. What message does God have for this city? What does he intend for them to hear from him? What's his testimony? Then in verse 2, Paul says, I may not come in eloquence, but I come in purpose. Read that with me. He says, verse 2, for I decided, this is his purpose, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the testimony of God. That's his ultimate word that he wanted spoken, that he sent Paul to speak to this people. The eternal, we've talked about it this morning. We sang about it this morning. The eternal Son of God who fulfilled all the promises of Scripture by being born as a human, Jesus of Nazareth. He lived a sinful life keeping every one of God's laws, the ones that we fail miserably at keeping this past week. He demonstrated his divinity before eyewitnesses who saw him still storms with a word and heal diseases and cast out demons during his ministry. And then this almighty Messiah, right at the height of his ministry, had done the unthinkable. He had taken all of that and used it to willingly submit himself to unjust accusations, to the cruelest of beating and mockery and shame that Romans could come up with. And then he was publicly executed outside of Jerusalem. And Paul was sent there to tell them that story. That's what he was sent to tell them. That's what God wanted the Corinthians to hear about. And why? Why did God want them to hear that? It's because he wanted the Corinthians to see his son's pierced hands and feet. He wanted for them to know about Jesus crying out in torment as he hung there on the cross, suffering under the crushing weight of God's hot wrath, even though all he had done was love people and love God perfectly. And God wanted him to understand what we celebrated this morning. He wanted those Corinthians, he saw them, and he wanted them to understand this broken body, this flowing blood, this event that happened in history. It happened to rescue you. It happened to rescue you. That's they too. You too. That's why Paul's there. He's here to say, oh yeah, by the way, you guys, you too have a personal stake and a personal invitation in this good news. That's what comes with God's testimony, a personal invitation. If you will turn from your sin, your attempts to earn salvation and rest in this mercy alone, then this spotless sacrifice, Christ and Him crucified, is your own personal satisfaction before God too. This story, not your own efforts, is your plea. This is your plea before a holy and righteous throne that accepts only perfection. There is perfection that came and it died for you. That's the plea that you have. No longer then must you carry the unrelenting burden of sin and failure around. No longer must you wander in darkness, hopeless and helpless. No, here is what took place outside of you, and yet it is for you. The check, the payment for your sin has already cleared the bank. God has done it all. Jesus took our sins and our shame on himself. Even the shame aspect. That is the testimony of God for you. Christ and Him crucified. It is the news that the Corinthians most needed to hear. And in this stage in their walk, it's what they most needed to be reminded of. Because he seems to tell them about it a lot in 1 Corinthians and then in 2 Corinthians. And it's the news that we most need to hear and be reminded of as well. We're never to the point where we don't need to remember this is God's announcement to you. We're never past that point. Just like in the book of Job, once God has spoken, what's man going to add? What eloquence can possibly improve on that news? Any insertion of ourselves here would only make it worse. Would detract from the wonder and the glory that it actually is. We had a chance to enjoy some of the paintings from Grace Ellen yesterday evening. An amazing job on the front of the bulletin. But I have no artistic ability whatsoever. Zero. When I say zero, I mean like my kids can do like art. They're watching YouTube stuff and they're already better than I am. And so it would be like me going into an art museum, being amazed at the talent of the masters, and then having a paintbrush and saying, hey, I think I need to touch this up just a little bit. I'm going to add a few strokes. Nobody in their right mind would let me near it. They would just usher me on out. You don't want me touching it. If I touch it, it's ruined. It's done. The most helpful thing I can do is tell you to go to the museum and see it for yourself. And Paul is saying, the gospel is God's masterpiece. I will not touch it. I will not touch it. Paul declares, so when I came in weakness. There's nothing about me. I came in weakness. I didn't come to add to this story. I didn't come to say, look at me. No, I came so you too could see the glory of this story for you. So you too could enjoy it. Because the gospel, this good news, is God's message to you, Corinth. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful invitation. So that's point one. The gospel is God's message. We also want to consider the second part of Paul's testimony here. It's precisely because the gospel is God's message that the gospel also brings with it God's power. It's because it's his message. That's how it stands out from every other message. You got a lot of messages out there today. Which one is the right way? How do you know which one you're supposed to turn to? Which one brings God's power? The gospel brings God's power. Look at that. We're going to look at that in verses 3-5. Notice, and by the way, in a cosmopolitan city like Corinth, you know how you stand out? Not by being louder than the next guy. When God's with you. That's what stands out. There's something different about this particular guy. And so he picks up here in verse 3. And he says, it's almost like he's repeating himself from verse 1, right? You notice he begins again. I'm reading ESV here. He says, "And I." It's the same introduction that he had in verse 1. And he reminds him, he goes back to the same point. It's like he's picking back up the point he had started with in verse 1. He says, "And I was with you." This is verse 3. And how was he with him? "I was with you in weakness. I had fear. I had much trembling." It's hard to think of Paul this way, but it's the way he described it. He said, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." It's a shocking confession. Shocking confession. Turns everything that the Corinthians valued on its head. Turns everything on its head. And he's openly recounting his personal weakness, his struggles, before a crowd that seems to worship strength, impressiveness. And he's happily doing it. Historians have speculated as to what he's talking about here, exactly what he was dealing with. But it's enough to know it wasn't an internal issue. It was observable. He says, "You could see it. You saw the problems that I had." When Paul founded this church in Corinth, he spent 18 months there. And if you're a one-shot guru, you can kind of get away with being like you just floating above the ground and being all impressive. You stay somewhere 18 months, people get to know you. Your humanity starts to show up a little bit. Am I right? You know, you live in close proximity with folks, and they see your weaknesses. They see your flaws. You can't hide them. They see your struggles. And Paul isn't even trying. He isn't attempting to. What he's doing here is he's reminding them of those struggles for a particular reason. Now, certainly later on in this book, he's going to reinforce his apostolic authority. This is not undermining his authority in this church. He's not undermining that. And later on, he's going to tell them, he's going to call them, and he does this in other places, to follow his pattern of life. And so this is not Paul abdicating and saying, you know, "I was weakness, so therefore, whoever you want to follow." That's not what he's doing here. No. But what he is saying is, "I want no part of hero worship." No part of hero worship. He knows all too well the tendency of our own hearts, the way we gravitate. This is how we're wired. We gravitate towards putting our hope in people or circumstances. Towards solutions. Heard that word a lot today. Recently. Solutions. We love solutions. Because we can see solutions. We can touch solutions. You know, solutions can be in our control. And certainly some solutions are better than others. We don't want to deny that. But solutions must never be confused with salvation. Those are two different things. Solutions belong in man's realm. Salvation belongs in God's. God's alone. One's helpful. One's eternal. That's what Paul is getting at here at the end of our text. The end of verse 4. He says, "This is the way I was. I was weakness, fear, trembling, not with plausible words of wisdom, but how did I come? I did come a certain way. And this is the way that I did come. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And here's why. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's how I arrived. And so throughout his writing, Paul often, he's going to equate the Holy Spirit's work with the power of God. You see that often in his writing. See, for Paul, the power of God is not this inanimate, it's not this inanimate thing. It's not out there somewhere. That's real kind of power of God. No, it is a personal working. It is the working of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about power twice here in these last two verses. He talks about it twice here, particularly in conjunction with the gospel. That's where he's talking about it working. Certainly God is sovereign over all. And his power is on display everywhere all the time. You can go outside this beautiful day and you can see his power on display. But the Spirit's power is unleashed in a particular way, in an unusual way, through the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit's power, where God's gospel is preached, that's the place, that's the moment, that's the occasion where God's power is most powerfully and most personally at work. That's the place. Put it another way, that nothing of God's activity in this world is as permanent or as potent as what he does in us through the message of Jesus Christ. Nothing that he does in this world is as potent or as permanent as what he does in us through the message of Jesus Christ. That's why the fruit of the gospel starts to show up. And it's been one of the most compelling arguments throughout church history that Jesus is who he said he was. The world may be able to deny a lot of the invisible claims we make. Think about some of the claims of Christianity. We read that quote at the beginning. It sounds like foolishness along the way. So they can deny some of these invisible claims. But you know what they can't deny? Transform lives. New creations don't just appear. I knew you before and I know you now and you're not the same person. What happened? You got some stories like that. And Paul's reminding them, Corinthians, you're the church. You of all people, you know exactly what happened. When you heard the gospel, you didn't encounter me. You encountered God. You heard me speak. It wasn't impressive. It wasn't me. Yet here you are. And don't we need that reminder sometimes? He says, you're the proof, church. You're the proof. Gospel is God's power unleashed because you've been there. You can give testimony to it. You can come up here one by one. Talk about that. What the gospel's done in your life. How it changed you. So if the Spirit of God is so powerfully at work in the preaching of the gospel, then what other means is there for us to turn to in mission? Listen, Christ is personal and he is a present Savior. And he's in the business of rescuing people out of the wreckage and ruin of their own sin. And when he is announced from the pages of this book, that redeeming work breaks into our hearts and minds. It is the power of God. Our changed lives are proof the gospel comes with a personal, potent, saving power of God. And that is why. That's why Paul could so readily emphasize, right? That's why he could emphasize his own trembling. He had zero concern for what you thought of him personally, because he didn't come on his own authority. Someone else was standing there, standing behind him, who was at work when Paul spoke. And his power wasn't limited in the least. In fact, this is also kind of oddly encouraging, at least for me. Paul's weaknesses and limitations, even his own struggles, the things that we think, man, I got to get that cleaned up. His own struggles serve to highlight that this was God's power. This was a supernatural work of the Spirit. It highlighted all the more. It made it all the more evident. God's presence was felt in the gospel in a way that it simply is not in any other message. And it wasn't because of Paul. It was his own limitations emphasized that. And brothers and sisters, that is why the gospel must be the means of our mission, not only in principle, but in practice, because God is present with us through his Spirit in that endeavor. That's why when we see so much brokenness around us, and when we feel like the darkness is closing in, and when it feels like the foundations are shaking, despite all of those things, our message does not waver in the least, because the gospel unleashes God's power. And I believe that our modern day Corinth could use a little bit of that right about now. What was the hope for Christians in the first century is the hope for Christians in the 21st century. Hadn't changed. And that's my prayer for the days ahead, for God to raise up more and more believers who are unashamedly willing to proclaim this message, so that God's power is overflowing in our hearts, in our homes, and in our communities. And I'm praying he uses even this morning towards that end to increase your faith. I wrote here at the top of the notes, increase the faith of your people, Lord, in you. To increase our faith this morning in what God can do through the power of the gospel, what he has done, and remind us afresh and empower us as we move forward. What has he already done and what does he intend to do? Both of them are through the gospel. 2 points of application, and then we're done. I said I had 2 points, now I got 2 points of application. So it's 4 points. 2 things we can begin to do now to begin walking in the good of this text. First, a applying this to our lives. If the gospel is God's testimony, then this message is to be treasured above all. The gospel is God's testimony, then this message is to be treasured above all. That's the first application. Listen, we must be gospel-affirming Christians. If we're not affirming the gospel, we're not Christians. So we must be gospel-affirming Christians. But we don't want to be gospel-affirming Christians only. We want to be gospel-treasuring Christians. Gospel-treasuring Christians. And there's a big difference between affirming and treasuring. Paul wrote this book to create a gospel-treasuring church. That's what he desired. And Paul himself, the reason he wanted that, he's Exhibit A. Listen, he didn't decide to know Christ and Him crucified only as a way to grow a church. He didn't read a church growth book and say, well, I should just do that. You know why he chose to do this? Because he loved Jesus. He personally loved Jesus. That's what he wanted to share with them. And elsewhere, he's going to write, he describes his own life. He says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what a gospel-treasuring heart sounds like. Not puffed up, fully aware of his own weaknesses, his own limitations, not denying any of those things, and yet all the more confident in the love of God towards him. That's a gospel-treasuring heart. It's a cross-centered, cross-shaped life, one that views everything, including his or her own life, in the light of Calvary and not the other way around. The mind that daily rehearses the facts of the gospel. It's important to rehearse the facts of the gospel and to constantly remember that not only are we saved, but also how we are saved. To be remembering that on a daily, how are we Christians? It's because of this story. It's going through the course of our days, increasingly aware of what has been accomplished in our place and then responding accordingly when we're sinned against or when temptations come. That's a cross. That's how the cross starts to shape us and change us. It's a longing for Jesus to be glorified, even if it means that we don't come off as so impressive in the process. It's having peace in the storms because our refuge will never fail. It's facing an election knowing that we're citizens of another country. It's running to God with all of our needs because we're His children now. It's answering the voices of doubt and condemnation that come in the middle of the night by rehearsing it is finished. Standing by the graveside knowing that death is no longer the final word. And then when it's our turn, He's going to be waiting on the other side. Right when we close our eyes. It's knowing that a new heavens and a new earth are on the way. The nations of this world will soon belong to the King of Kings and the Lamb of Lamb, Lord of Lords. It's having that heavenly song that says, hallelujah, salvation belongs to our God. Rise up in our own souls. That's a gospel-treasuring Christian. The one who sees the gospel understands that it answers everything I've been looking for. Everything I need, and it's my hope for the future. And how much we can miss out on, we are gospel-affirming Christians, but not gospel-treasuring Christians. So that's the first application. Let us treasure the gospel. It will unleash a power in our own lives above all. It will bring joy. Second application is this. If the gospel is what unleashes God's power, then this message, it's to be told to all. It is to be told to all. If it truly comes with God's Holy Spirit with it, then it's to be told to all. It's interesting to go back and look. Acts 18 is an interesting text to read. Overlay Acts 18 sometime this week. Read Paul's, how Luke recounts when Paul arrived in Corinth. What he went through with his own personal testimony. Overlay those two. It's a pretty neat moment to see. But it seems like even when he gets to Corinth, he's a little hesitant. He's a little hesitant. And the Lord shows up to him in a dream. And he says, go on speaking. Because there's people in this city that belong to me. Go on speaking the gospel, because there are people in this city that belong to me. And I have to confess, sometimes I can see the rising antagonism. I can see idolatry of our culture, and I can be tempted to think, man, I don't want to go on speaking. I can be tempted in that way. Maybe you guys can relate to that. Because I don't want to be opposed, personally. I don't like that. Or maybe sometimes you get the impression, what does it matter anyway? Doesn't make a difference. But if God's power is personally and powerfully at work in the speaking of the gospel, then that's a temptation towards unbelief that I can't allow to take root in my own heart. I can't allow it to stay. When that thought comes, I have to get rid of it. That is unbelief. It's unbelief in the power of what God can do. And since the gospel comes with God's saving arm, then nobody is outside of His reach. If it depended on me or my ability, hang it up. Turn out the lights. It's been a good run. But it doesn't depend on me. And I just love what Pastor, this is a brother, Ray Ortland. I love this man. He said recently in an interview, I was listening to him, and somebody asked him, they said, how do you stay so, this was the question, stinking cheerful? How do you stay so stinking cheerful in the face of gospel opposition? And this is what he replied with. This is why I love this man. I look up to him. He said, the truth is, I'm the biggest whiner in the world. But try as I do, I just can't stay discouraged. I actually believe the risen Christ is there. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Everything is going His way. And at any moment, He can pour out, and I think we need to emphasize those two words, they're strong words, He can pour out His Holy Spirit on His people with historic magnitude. So they talk about unprecedented. This could be unprecedented. He does not need favorable trends. How small and pathetic such things are. At any point in time, He can astonish us. And I love that quote because it reflects reality. It brings it back right front and center. This is actually the case. And since that's true, how can we remain silent when God has daily put people in our lives that He intends to unleash the power, His own power into their lives through our testimony of the gospel? This is only the Lord can do this. As I was working on this point, I was sitting at my desk in our church office. As I was working on this point, this has never happened before. The door just opens to our church offices. And this person comes walking in and they have a mask on. So I'm not sure if I know them or not. You ever have those moments where you're like, hey, it's good to see you, you know? And you're just kind of, and she stood there for a minute, and she had her daughter, probably 10 or 11 years old, with her. And she said, could my daughter use the restroom? And right then the Lord told me, I sent her. I sent her for you to speak the gospel to her. I'm working on this point. And I thought, I can't stand up there and tell other people that they need to be doing that if I'm not doing it myself. And while her daughter was in the restroom, you know, we struck up a conversation and we started talking and we got talking about Jesus. And I got the chance to share the gospel with her, with that lady that He brought into my life right at this point. And she didn't repent on the spot. There was no revival that broke out. But here's what I know. God's Spirit was personally at work in her life. He brought her there, and He was doing only what God does. Because He loves to rescue sinners like us and the random person that walks in, their daughter needs to use the bathroom. That's what He does. So nobody's going to confuse us with the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure we can all relate to his testimony when he says, I had much trembling. But we have the same story to share. And it comes with the same Spirit who's at work when we do. And at any time, at any moment, He can astonish us. He can astonish us. And if that's the case, then no matter what the news says on Wednesday morning, then let us abound all the more as a gospel treasuring, gospel spreading people. That's my prayer. Lord, make that true of me. Cause me to be that kind of Christian. Cause me to be that kind of Christian, especially in this day. Especially in this day. One who's passionate about this message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's why I love getting to share in the gospel partnership we have with Sovereign Grace and Sovereign Grace Pearland, because it's a partnership of churches. That's what they're about. We share that gospel heartbeat. We exist for him because he came for us. Not because we're impressive. We're not. Spend any time around us, we're not. We have a lot of weakness. We have a lot of trembling, don't we, Daryl? But we share that gospel heartbeat, and we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ to change our life, because it changed us. And we believe he has many, many other people in Corinth, in Conroe, in Round Rock, in Pearland, and around the world that he's going to change through this gospel preaching. Because his power is going to be unleashed. And that's what we're praying for. And that's what we're seeking for. To him be glory throughout all generations. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, what a gift this morning has been for us. Your presence with us, that we could celebrate communion together. Lord, to come together from different parts of the state to know that we worship you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And what a wonderful reminder from the Apostle Paul this morning. What a gift he is, how he has served us. This letter has served us this morning. Serve me this week. Because of the good news. Jesus, we give you all the praise. Lord, we pray that you would cause us. There's moments where we're not treasured the gospel in areas of our lives. Would you cause us to be a gospel-treasuring people? And as we do, Lord, would you empower us to be a gospel-proclaiming people? Because you alone are worthy. Have your way in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.